Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Welcome, everyone, to Blog Talk Radio. And Dan, do you recognize that song?
Oh, do I? It took me right back to the studio in 1973 or 72, actually.
Yeah, it
was quite a moment. Sound City Studios in Van Nuys, which is one of the landmark studios in rock and roll back in those days.
Oh yeah, yep. And so for our listeners, I'm speaking to Dan Collins, who is my very good friend and also the producer of my first five albums with Light Records. And Dan produced that song that we still use as our play-on for this show. And he is going to be our guest today, tonight, on Blog Talk Radio. Dan, welcome to The Catch.
Thanks, John. It's nice to be able to catch up with you.
Okay. We're going to have to, for memories and nostalgia's sake, we're going to have to do a little trip back and to the very beginning, just for my sake, and kind of want to let people in on you a little bit and who you are and how we met. But Dan and I met at a camp in Bellingham, Washington, called The Furs. And I don't even remember what I was doing there. I was probably doing music and doing some teaching maybe. And I don't know what Dan was doing there, but he can maybe refresh that. But we had a real synergy in our meeting there. And it happened to be at a time when we were just beginning to form an organization called Discovery Art Guild and commit ourselves to training talented Christian people who wanted to have a ministry through the arts. And I just felt that the Holy Spirit was knitting Dan and I immediately, and I had no idea what were we going to do. I think Dan is probably the most vague call in the world that I must have given you to come down and join us. Why don't you give your own perspective of that?
Yeah, okay. All right.
And how you ended down in California.
Yeah. Okay, well, I remember I had worked at the Furs in the summer at Furwood, which was their little camp area out on a lake that they used for the summer camps for kids. And I was the outpost camping director there, and I had recently come back from Vietnam and was getting my life organized and sorted. And then in the winter is when you and I met at the Furs lodge that they had at Mount Baker. And we had a high school retreat, a weekend retreat, and you were speaking and singing. And and you had just recently written All Day Song. And I was kind of overseeing the counselors at that retreat. And I remember when I heard the All Day Song, I went, oh my gosh, that is a fantastic song. And I thought, and I just started humming a harmony part to it. And then you heard me humming, and then I started singing with you. I don't know what even brought it about, but the next thing I know, you're asking me if I will sing with you at the Saturday night, you know, evening concert that you were going to do. And so I said, sure, I'd love to. So I learned the songs that day with you, the ones that you were going to do, and sang on those songs with you. And as a result, and Mike Johnson was there, by the way. Our dear friend Mike Johnson was there, and he was not exactly what Mike was doing, being an excellent potter. I don't know if he brought anything with him or what. He may have shared some ideas and thoughts about ministry and how to do pottery and how to weave that into testimony and all that. But I do remember that as a result of that time, the next day on Sunday when everything was wrapping up, you came to me and said that you were developing this thing at Peninsula Bible Church called Discovery Art Guild and wondered if I would be interested in coming and joining and helping with that, and also that you were beginning to work on your third album. And would I be interested in helping arrange those vocals for that album? So that's what put it all together. And so I just, you know, I went away pretty fascinated with the whole idea. And I'd been booking bands in Seattle for about a year and had left that because I got really tired of that side of the business. And so I came along and really prayed and asked God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? I'm still trying to weave my way through this journey at a, you know, what was I, 25 years old or something, 24. And so that's what happened. And then I felt like the Lord was saying, yeah, go down there. You got nothing else going on.
Wow.
So I called you and I packed up my 1970 Mustang and headed for Southern California from Seattle.
I remember that yellow Mustang. Huh?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
So that's how it all began.
Wow.
That's how you and I got together, and then wonderful things happened after that. A lot of great stuff.
Yeah.
Peninsula
was that?
Church.
Yep. Yep. Was that hard to do? Was that a hard thing for you to step out in faith like that?
It was something new for me to do. And I really had been experiencing things from the Lord that I hadn't experienced before. And when I prayed about it, I really felt confident that I was supposed to do it. And I just thought, you know, here I am really just working in a men's store, not really doing anything at the moment. I'm kind of biding my time, just wondering, has God got something for me? And California was always a fascination for me. I, you know, would go to California in the summers with my family because we were from Seattle and we couldn't wait to see some sunshine. And so there was a lot of things that kind of lined up, and I felt like, you know, this can be only good, you know? And so from that standpoint, I just said, okay, Lord, a new adventure, let's go. Being as young as I was and carefree pretty much and not really anything to hold me back, I made that move.
Yeah.
So glad I did.
Yeah, and the rest is history. The rest is history.
It really got me just being there, first of all, to hear Ray's teaching and Ron Ritchie's teaching,
right.
Ray Steadman, was so impacting on my soul and my heart that I knew God was going to do some awesome things. And then being able to work with you on that album project, because I didn't come down there to produce your albums. I came down there to just arrange the vocals, mainly though, to work with you with Discovery Art Guild. And then halfway through, but you know, just after we got into the studio and we're working on the vocal arrangements, you said, why don't you co-produce this album with me, which was Still Life. And that's how that came about. I didn't know anything about producing records. I just knew music, and I understood music, played a little guitar, a little piano, but really hadn't explored the recording business at all, or that whole side of the world. So that was very fascinating to me. And when my first real experience in the studio was there at in Van Nuys at Sound City,
mm-hmm.
And meeting Keith Olson, who was an amazing producer, who ended up doing Fleetwood Mac. He taught me a lot of things while we were there working on your album, that very first record.
Mm.
And I really said to myself, this is where I want to be.
Wow. As far as producing and working with music, firsthand, hands-on with music.
Yeah, it really became apparent to me that this was a thing that I really wanted to do. And I felt God was saying, we're going to do this.
That is what you have ended up doing. Is it not?
My entire life, yes, since 1972 when we started that project. That's what I've been doing.
Yeah, yep. Go ahead.
I was going to say that I've done a lot of album projects and sung on a lot of records because of that initiation into the process with you on your record. And that's kind of how I really looked at every project that I did. I looked at what was available and I had a vision for the beginning and the ending of an album. And I could work, you know, I felt like I could, you know, see the vision of what an album project should look like. And that helped me understand how to do that. And then I certainly had wonderful opportunities to then try it out and see what happened. I remember I didn't get paid one dime for those records.
No.
But it didn't matter because I was determined this is what was going to happen and I was going to learn how to do it.
Those were exciting days. And, remember we had about 10 different businessmen all contributing to that album so that we were able to have artistic freedom and do what we wanted to do. Now, up to a point, there was a point where Ralph Carmichael and Light Records finally came on board. But that was pretty much after a large part of the direction was already established and a lot of it was recorded. I think we just had some sweetening yet to do. Isn't that right?
We did. In fact, we'd already started mixing and we took some stuff into Ralph Carmichael and he loved it. And we told him how much we'd spent on the record, which was actually each one of those men gave $1,000. Back in those days, $10,000 was a lot of money. And Ralph at that point had never spent that amount of money on an album project. It was the biggest budget that he'd ever been to. But he liked the album so much that he jumped on board and said, let's do it.
Well, I didn't realize that.
Yeah.
And we were able to pay all those guys back, weren't we?
Yes.
If I remember that correctly. I think we did.
That's right.
And I think that album, I still think that Still Life is was way ahead of its time. There's something special about that album, for sure. I'm trying to be unbiased, but
hard to do though. I think it was a really good experiment in trying to create something that really was from the heart and, you know, just pulling together our experiences and what Clark Gassman brought to the project as well as Keith, the engineer. I think between the four of us, we came up with something that was pretty spectacular at the time.
Yeah. That was great. Well, and then, of course, we went on to, we were right. That would have been near the end of the Jesus movement, I believe, at least what I think of as a Jesus movement.
A lot of people look at it for a 10-year period, from 68 to 78.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I have a tendency to think of it much shorter. only because I think of the Jesus movement as the pure part of it is when the Holy Spirit was doing everything. There was no control. Nobody was organizing anything. Nobody was trying to take anything over or repeat anything. It was just happening all over to all sorts of different people in all different settings. And anywhere you went, you could see that God was at work in people. And some of it was pretty weird. Some of it was a little squirrely, but it was all happening all over. And to me, when it started to come together and get organized, I believe that was more of, I look at that as being more of its ending. I always look at X Flow 72 as the end of the Jesus movement. You know, when we had 100,000 people in Dallas, you know, stadium.
Yeah.
And that was something we did. And not to say the Holy Spirit wasn't using that, but still, it took on a different flavor after that, I think.
It's possible. I would probably say that the there was remnants of what was happening before the business part of it kind of came along and jumped in the picture, especially on the music side. Sparrow didn't even start till 1978. So it was quite they picked up on what was going on already with Second Chapter of Acts and Phil Kagi and Barry McGuire and Keith Green. Well, Keith came right along right after that. So, there was stuff happening before that, and certainly a lot was happening, and different legs of it were happening all over the place. But I think California then became kind of the catalyst to get the business side of it moving, and the music moving out there.
Dan, when you think of those early days and you think of some of the first musicians who, this is before contracts and tours and even recordings, groups like Love Song and Paul Clark and Randy Matthews and myself and Andre Crouch. And when you think of those early days, is there a different character to the music than that what happened later on, like after 1978? Is there, and what would be the main differences you could see?
I think initially those songs that were coming out of individuals who were being transformed by the Holy Spirit, during the Jesus movement, were really true to who they were and what God was doing in their lives at the moment and how it was affecting their life in the culture they were living in. And as a result of that, they really were able to go anywhere and stand in the, like Jamie, even my wife, go in the park and just sing in the park with their guitar. And you did similar things.
Yeah.
And then you and I actually, you and I did some Catholic churches. We did, you know, because the Jesus movement was hitting them. And so I remember you and I going into some of those places where nobody had ever gone before. And God was just using us in all kinds of places and arenas that we didn't expect. And I think that was, for me, the unexpected was probably the key word for what was happening. We didn't know what to expect. We just knew that God was compelling us to do something. And we did it. And I thought that was the case with many of the artists and singers, right, songwriters, that they just got out there and said, man, Jesus has done something new in my life. I got to tell everybody about it. And there was no holding back, no resistance, no sense of, oh, well, what if they don't like it? No, it didn't matter. I mean, it was like, they're going to like it because it changed my life. So there was this kind of purposefulness that developed as a result of that unexpected joy and presence of the Holy Spirit as people walked out into a crowd of people, as an artist would walk out, or a singer or whatever. As time went on, we began to calculate, and we began, I use two words, calculate and manipulate, which people hate for me to use, but mm-hmm. but I've used those words because it's truly what we did, and it wasn't, they don't have to be negative. They can be positive words. But in a sense that we were trying to find, how do we get this to a bigger crowd and to more people? How do we use it? And so do we need to do this or that, or change the music to be this? And I think we might have overreacted in some ways, certainly as time went on, because we started comparing one another. You know, remember, there was that time when there was this competition going on between these wonderful singers and songwriters who just wanted to love God and do their music, and the business was forcing them to be competitive because of charts on the radio and, you know, record sales and things like that. And I remember we put together a letter to send to the magazines and say, please don't put out who's the best artist of the year. I mean, ridiculous. That has nothing to do with what we are. That may work in the mainstream music world, but that doesn't work with who we are as Jesus people. And I think that's part of what made us lose perspective on and how, you know, what we've mentioned before about the loss of mm-hmm. the Jesus movement.
Yeah. Well, don't you think in many ways the whole industry took on the model of the world, basically.
Yes, it did.
We just basically, we looked at the way the world was doing their music and getting it out to people, and said, let's just do it the same way with Jesus, with Christian music.
Yeah.
And, but like you said, some of those things don't translate like that. It was different. And certainly the ministry aspect of the original music didn't have any of that element. There was no calculating. No one was trying to write a hit, because there wasn't anybody who would play it or record it.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
But I
also do know, and I'll say this, for the fact that there were a lot of people then who got the music, who got great music, that would have never gotten it before, because it was all localized and wasn't sent out to the world. So a lot of people got some really great music, and many people would, you know, even I'm sure some of your listeners would say, hey, you know, that music really blessed my life and turned my life around, or encouraged me when I was going through some really difficult problems.
Right. And of course, we've been through such a long period of transition and change and crossing over, and Christian artists seeking to do their music directly out into the culture, not fooling around with Christian music, and I think all that is really good. And we've diversified, in other words, in so many different ways. And I do think that's good. Don't you?
Yeah, it is good. Yes, I do. Yeah, I think there's a lot of things that God birthed as a result of the Jesus movement that would have never happened without it.
Right. Right.
And many wonderful churches.
Did I lose you?
No, I'm here.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm here.
I thought you dropped out there for a minute. I wanted to ask you, I want to turn now to this amazing project that you and another friend had a vision for, called First Love. And 1997, you got a lot of the original Jesus Music people together.
Yeah.
Some of the people we've been talking about, the names of it, Jamie Owens, Barry McGuire, Love Song, Terry Clark, Matthew Ward and Second Checks and Randy Stonehill and Paul Clark, Nancy Honeytree. What was your goal for that project? What did you want to accomplish? And then were there some things that you never could have expected or planned on that happened as a result of that? There's kind of two questions there. So.
Yeah, and both of them would take me, you know, probably a good hour to dig into it. But I would say that number one was I felt, well, God woke me up in the middle of the night, and that doesn't happen all the time. I just wake up in the middle of the night just anyway now because I'm older. But back then, I heard God, I just felt God was impressing on me that he wanted to remind all of the people out there who are in churches and who've lost their way, remind them of their first love. And that's why we called it First Love. Because many of these Jesus people came to the Lord, they grew up, they're in church, they've got businesses, they're making money. They've kind of lost that dynamic that they had during the Jesus movement and the excitement that they had being a Jesus person,
mm-hmm.
A Jesus freak, as we were called. And many of them kind of settled into a mundane lifestyle and just kind of became materialistic and lost their way. And I really felt God saying, you need to get those artists back in their ears again and let these artists tell their stories about what's happened to them in the last 30 years and see if that's going to encourage them to now get motivated and help other people and to get back into some kind of relationship with people that will encourage others and mentor others as they're moving into their latter years. And then I also wanted to remind the young people, the children of those Jesus freaks, who their parents were and why they got there and what happened to them back during the Jesus movement. So it was telling the story of the Jesus movement and then hearing that music again coming from those artists, and then music that they've written for today, that they've written, you know, 30 years later. And so that was the purpose.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, the surprises. What were there any surprises?
Well, there were a lot of surprises while we were trying to do the event, because I don't think we had a huge, massive storm come in, and trees went down, and you know that the physical problems that we had trying to get everybody together was really amazing, and I spent a year kind of putting this all together, and really was hoping, you know, to see some great stuff, and I think we did. But it's almost like we had an adversary come in and try to stop the whole project.
I had forgotten all about that.
And planes had to be diverted to other places. They couldn't fly into L.A., and they had to go to Ontario, or Ontario flights had to go to L.A., and it was just crazy. And then there's only one road up to the camp where we shot this video and recorded it, and two trees fell across the street and blocked the way in. And there is a back road that we ended up having to use to get everybody up there, because it was the only, and it was an old logging road. And it was just amazing how these problems happened. They couldn't cut the trees down. I mean, there were huge, big fir trees that went down. Not fir trees, ponderosa pines. And so, yeah, that alone was kind of a big surprise, because we weren't expecting that. I think one of the things that really surprised me the most was when Nancy Honeytree came to me and said, I've got a song that I wrote and it's for all of us. And she had sent it to me about a week before. And she wanted to know if she could do it. And I said, yes, I think it's crucial. I think we need to do this song. And it was called Pioneer. And that was a big surprise, I think, for me and for everybody, because it really reached down into the root of who we were during the Jesus movement and what God had called us to. And that was to be pioneers and to stretch out and do things that we'd never done before. And that was a big step. And I think that really impacted everybody.
Oh my. Yeah. Dan, I've been actually studying that song a lot lately.
Uh-huh.
And,
Not
only that, but I've been studying the video, and, it's just truly amazing to me to watch, while that song is playing, to watch the faces of in the room as they listen to the song and as it unfolds. I mean, you look at you can look at Randy Stonehill and he's kind of he's still laughing from the last joke, at the beginning of the song. And there's a lightness on everybody's face. But by the time you get to second and then the third verse, suddenly it all changes. And you watch tears, you watch faces. Randy's is amazing to me because if I could write what I saw in his face at the end, it's like who gave you permission to cut me open right now?
That's exactly right. We weren't expecting that kind of response. I think Jamie as well and Annie Herring, the tears just began to flow. And even with Randy, and it just kind of broke everybody open. Yeah, you're right about that.
Yeah. And there was a sense of pain. And I think, Nancy's got a great line in there about, what you have done, others will do bigger and faster than you. But you can't look back. You've got to keep pressing through. There's a wilderness out there and a pathway, and it's calling you. And, it's like, wow, because we all felt that. There was a sense that we have felt that in many ways we've been cast aside. We've been forgotten. And it's just a hard thing. It's a hard thing to be used in such a mighty way. And then all of a sudden, you're not used anymore. And what do you do with yourself? I've made two or three attempts in the last maybe seven or eight years to do some conference calls. I think you might have got, I know I included you in the list, and to try and get these people together for the reason of looking at prophetically, what does God want us to be saying now? And instead of being all separated into our little individual ministries, let's come together again, because there is a power in our coming together. There was a power in that meeting that you created, Dan, and because there was no one else. It's almost like Dan was like, there was no one else on the planet can understand what I've gone through other than the people in this room right now.
That is true.
That was heavy.
No question. There's no question that is definitely a thing.
And I feel like, when we've had a couple conference calls and we've had people comment and listen to their comments. And my wife, now Marty was kind of on the outside in a way of all of this, mainly because she was not in the church. She wasn't. Doesn't have an evangelistic upbringing or anything like that. And she looked at all this and she looked at their comments and her conclusion was that I think before we can do anything, we need to be healed. And so I began to take that on, and then I noticed that I dropped it. I didn't pursue it. And I think what we're realizing now, and Marty's realizing that she hadn't even seen, she says, they need to be healed. You need to be healed. I need to be healed, you know, because it was that sense of usefulness and then being forgotten. And that hurts. And what do we do now? And I don't know, can you speak to that? Do you feel that? And do you feel that from any of the artists? And do you think that it would be a good thing to, it's almost like when, you know, maybe we haven't grieved enough. When someone dies, you have to go through stages of grief. And if you don't go through those stages, then you don't really grow, and you bury a lot of stuff. Then it can turn unhealthy because you didn't get down in there and really feel what happened. I don't know. I'd just love to have you speak to that a little bit. Does any of that resonate with you?
Well, it does to a degree, but I think at the same time, much like I look back and say, do I need to be healed of my year and a half in Vietnam? What is the result of my time in Vietnam, and how did that affect me in the culture when I came back and being rejected? So I look at that a little bit as a major part of dealing with who I am as a person, who I am, my identity in Christ, and who I am, and what am I required to do, and what am I allowed to do, and what is the joy of what I get to do. And I've always said, you know, Lord, I'm not going to hold on to anything in my past. I'm going to let that go because it's something that happened, and you're teaching me from what has happened in the past, and you've allowed me to remember the past to inspire my future. And so I have not really grieved in the sense of mourned the loss of whatever happened in those periods as much as I've said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do now? And what is it that has, we know it's all changed.
Yeah.
And there have been times, you know, difficult times in that process because nobody really wants to change. We don't want to see the pain of change, but we also don't want to be so self-centered that we're identifying only with our own problems and not looking at what God has put on our plate for the future. So I think one of the things that I've tried to deal with is, Lord, what are you putting on my plate now? And if it's different than it was before, it certainly is different than it was before because I'm not doing nearly what I was doing back then. But at the same time, I realize, and Jamie and I both talked about this, about how God has put us in a place of mentoring now, and that he kind of turned everything around. We were in the forefront, you know, especially when we were traveling with Greg Laurie and the Harvest events, and also with Franklin Graham with the Billy Graham Crusades. When we were singing at those events for 7 years, we're in front of hundreds of thousands of people, and you have a certain presentation that happens as a result of that. But no one ever wants to really live there forever. I mean, you know what that's like. It's not healthy because it's not as real as you need to be. And God wants to make us real in every way possible. Mm-hmm. And certainly, so I think both Jamie and I, she's had to deal with the fact that she lost her voice and she couldn't sing anymore. And that was a real difficulty after, you know, traveling the world and singing and bringing Jesus to thousands and thousands of people. So then where are we? Okay, well, we're mentoring in a small church. We're involved in leadership. We're the oldest people there now. What in the world? What happened? We were the young people, and now we're not. Now we're the old people. Okay, well,
yeah.
I think my parents and your parents, both of them in ministry and, you know, not just ministry, but other things as well, taught us well how to mentor and be mentors to younger people and to look for what God's doing now and to say, what is he doing and what is he transforming? What is he changing? Are we, do we have another Jesus movement on our hands? Do we, you know, what's happening with the young people and the millennials? And do we want to see God, his purposes done through their lives? And how is that going to affect the world? And I think those of us, the thing I fear the most is that those of us who are our age, who have been through what we've been through, pull back and don't step in and help the young people.
Yeah.
That is the thing I fear the most, is that we, and that's part of the reason why I did First Love, was say, look, let's get back to that, knowing what we know and what God did. Not that it's going to look the same, because it certainly wouldn't, because God never comes to the culture, because the culture changes, he doesn't come back in the same way and do what he does when he really makes a significant impact on culture. So I think we have to look for what it is and what God's doing, and that we encourage people to jump in. So
yeah,
that's kind of where we're at right now, in a nutshell.
Are you? That's great, Dan. Dan, are you encouraged when you look at that? When you look at maybe the millennials, do you see anything happening? Do you see any new movement of the Spirit, perhaps, coming?
I do. I see some amazing things happening in young people, that they look at the whole world differently than we did. And so we have to not be sideswiped by that and think, oh, my gosh, they're not doing it the right way. No, it's not that at all. Wherever you see the brightness of Jesus in someone's life, and you see the love for Christ and that dynamic begin to come out and flow from a young person, that's pretty exciting for me. And the same thing happens when I hear preachers, these young guys that are in their 30s preaching, and I'm going, my goodness, they have got a handle on what God is doing, and they really see something that that's happening, and they're able to understand it and relate it to the culture. And I love that. I just love that. And I want to be as supportive as I can of that kind of thing. It's different than what we saw. And I don't know if it's, excuse me, I don't know how it's going to look, but I certainly like what I'm seeing in these young people.
Yeah. Well, that's fantastic. Well, we see it too, Dan. In fact, millennials are our second largest audience that come to the Catch. And I think they're responding to the type of message that we have and the fact that we're 24/7 church, you know, in a way. And and just a lot of the things that we represent and the way we talk about things seem to resonate with them. And so we're very excited too. In fact, we just picked up a millennial to be on our board, and so we're going to see what kind of, you know, where this is going, what kind of because I do think it's not like we're going to lead it. I don't think we are, but I think what we can do is we can support them. We can come alongside them, and we can encourage them and maybe give them some wisdom from our experience.
Yes, I really think of it as parenting, because when you think about the millennials right now, many of them are displaced, either from their families or from their home where they grew up, especially here in L.A. A lot of them came out to be involved in the entertainment world, and they grew up with a Christian home or in a Christian home or found Jesus along the way. And many of them are still saying, I don't have a parent. I don't have anybody around me. And I need some older generation to come along, because I just need somebody who I can just, you know, hold on to and believe in and know that they've walked with Jesus all these years and that they still love him. And, And I think I'm seeing that because the temptations from the culture are so intense and there's so much fear in it that I think they're looking to those of us who have been around a long time and saying, help me, you know, just to be around people like us who have been faithful and stood with the Lord and walked with him. That to them is a huge, huge step for them to become secure and feel they really understand that parenting is an important part of what they need in their lives.
Yeah, yeah. Well, gosh, I just noticed the time, Dan. It's been so much fun. We've gone way over, but I just in the last as a last question, what would you say to us, our listeners, what would you say to the boomers, how can we? What would you like to see us in our thinking and in our involvement? How do we keep from just being unplugged and off to the side somewhere? How do we get back in? Where do you think that would be?
You know, it's funny because all my life I've heard this. And I remember Dr. John Mitchell at Multnomah when I was there. He one time grabbed me by the back of my pants and he said, "Dan, stay in the Word." And I never forget that. And I don't do it as much as I should. But when I think about it, of course, now I'm doing stuff with Ray Steadman's sermons. So I'm in the Word all the time. Because I'm transferring all of his tapes into digital. So I'm hearing him preach all over again, and it's just fantastic. I just finished Jeremiah, and I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm going to start with Mark, the book of Mark. So, and
I didn't
and
know
funny
you were doing
thing
that.
Is,
That's
both,
great.
Yeah, both Jeremiah and Mark, he did while you and I were there at PBC. So it's kind of fun.
Uh-huh.
And he's mentioned your name once or twice, and you actually sing on one of the tapes. But staying in the Word is so important, and because we drift, we it's so easy for us to drift. There's so many distractions, and we just have to keep focused and remember that we there are so many promises in the Scripture that the Lord has given us that we need to hold on to, and remember and to trust. And once we do that, we have something to offer to the young millennials. If we don't do that, we're just kind of talking about whatever, and it's random, and we can get lost ourselves in the culture and not know where we're supposed to stand. So I think it's crucial for us to do that and just to continue to ask God to show us areas we can help and be a part of what God's doing right now in this day and age. I think it's pretty simple.
That's great. Yeah. Yeah. Dan, thank you so much for sharing your thoughts with us and for taking your time to be on the show. I really appreciate it. And
you're welcome.
And we gotta and we gotta keep it going. We gotta get together again. It's
sure.
Been too long.
Yeah, it'd be fun. It'd be fun.
Okay. We'll give our love to Jamie.
All right, thanks.
Thank
Dan.
You so much, Dan. Yep.
You're welcome.
God bless.
Bless you too.
Yeah. Well, there you go, folks. Some great thoughts over a long period of time. Who is it, the guy that I think, was it Eugene Peterson, the long, a long obedience in the same direction or something like that. It's been a long haul for a lot of us, but look at what's happened and look at what God has done through some of the things that are trying and difficult, and others that are full of joy and fulfillment. And now God could be up to something brand new, and we believe he is. He always is. It's just that we don't always see it. So open our eyes, Lord, and let us see what you're doing in our midst, and especially among some of the young people who are joining us. So fantastic God bless everybody. Join us next week for another Blog Talk Radio. Keep up with The Catch every day. It's a way we can connect and keep you guys thinking and growing and connected not only to the Lord but to the world around us. Those are the things that are important to us. So God bless you. Take care. We'll be back again.